Let's pray here first. God, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what we got to sing this morning. I thank you that you are merciful and you are mighty, and that all your works will praise your name in earth and sky and sea. This is true. This is true. You are perfect in power, love, and charity. You are perfect. We acknowledge that this morning. Oh, please grab our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning we're just going to cover 8 verses. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is what he says: "Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Okay, I want to ask you just one question from what we just read. I think it's still on the screen there. What would you say is the focus? What is the theme of these few short verses? What's he basically communicating? Joe? Living to please God. You got that from verse 1. I get it. That's good. What else do you see there? What is it? Sanctification. Good. You guys are very alert. Isn't there one other thing that you see there? Guarding your heart. Yeah, it's specifically regarding sexual immorality. Specifically regarding sexual immorality. This is a major section that we often use to display God's morality to a watching world. Now I just want to do what we've been doing this fall. I want to just illustrate how you would go through a passage like this and what questions you might ask to kind of get you into the passage. And I notice here in verse 1, for example, that he says, "We request and exhort." And this seems to be like two separate or two different levels of interaction. You know, to request something of someone, you often request something of somebody who's your superior, somebody that you have great respect for. You simply ask them of something. Whereas when you're exhorting, you tend to be urging, imploring. And this just reminded me of chapter 2, what Paul said, that when he was with them, he and Silas and Timothy were gentle like a mom and firm like a dad. And here it is again. We request and we exhort at the same time. They do go together. You can do both. And then I noticed this little two words, you ought to. You ought to. You ought to walk. Joe says it's about pleasing God. You ought to. And I asked myself, why? Why ought I to? And the answer is pretty simple: because I've received a gift. And it's just courteous to respond with a softened heart and a willing mind. You know, Proverbs says that a man's gift makes room for him. That's the way giving is. It is a thing that often engenders a response. That's what Paul is calling for here. And then I noticed in verse 2, he says, "You know." You already know. So this is not new information that he's writing them. You know, I told you before, we mentioned this before. So this is a reminder. In order to build up their faith, he had to say the same things to them that he had told them before. Truth needs constant affirmation. this is just true. I remembered, I was reminded that Paul, to the Philippians, he said, to write the same things to you is not a problem for me, and it's a safeguard for you. I was reminded of 2 Peter. Peter, toward the end of his life, Peter is writing to a bunch of churches, and he said, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder. How about breaking of bread? It's a reminder. We need a constant reminder in truth. And that just struck me again. Yep, I need a daily quiet time. I need a daily quiet time. If the Thessalonians need it, I need it. I noticed in verse 4, he says that each of you know how. Each of you know how to manage your own body. Well, what is there to know? And is this just a mental knowledge? Oh, yeah, I know. No, surely this is an experiential. I know. I have practiced this. I am learning. I know. I've got this. You know, each of us has a little different makeup, just a little bit different. And the apostle is urging us to walk according to our experiential knowledge of what would lead us astray. I mean, this is talking about sexual immorality. This reminded me of time I was new at college, and a bunch of guys and I went to a movie. And I don't remember what the movie was, but this I know, it was not something rated to be sexually stimulating. But there was a scene early in the movie that was, I just knew I didn't need to be there or I shouldn't be there, and I got up and I left. I knew I was learning how to manage me. And I think that's important. Rick Whitney taught his kids this. I love this. He said to them, others may, we cannot. And he just taught them to be good with that. Know your boundaries. Know what you need to avoid. Then I noticed in verse 6, he says, let no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter. What does that mean? That was my question. What does this mean? I think he's just talking about adultery or about stealing the affections of another man's wife. And you may feel pretty insulated from that. Yeah, I never get involved in that. But then I thought about how Jesus would categorize much of what goes on in our society as adulterous or defrauding. You see, until a woman is married, she is the potential bride of one man. And Jesus said, if you look on her beauty to lust for her, you've already committed adultery with her because you probably won't be marrying her. Somebody else will. And here you are committing adultery with her. God has planned her to be, to have and to hold for somebody else, to for someone else to take care of and to enjoy and to be elevated by. And here you are robbing. I think much of what goes on in society, our society, would fit here. Much advertising, obviously money, movies, and so on and so on and so on. Also in verse 6, I see that Paul, he solemnly warned them in this matter. This is the only time in the New Testament these words are used. They're pretty important. In the strongest voice possible, Paul urges them that God would oppose their life if they give their lives to immoralities. God will oppose their lives. You don't want to go there. What the words really mean is, it means, in today's vernacular, it would be like saying, you better believe this. In other words, it's a strong testimony. That's what the words literally mean. This is a strong testimony. You better believe it. If you get involved in sexual immorality, you are ruining your life. Pretty strong. Okay, but now I just want to share with you the revolutionary understanding. Who said sanctification? Webb said this is about sanctification. Absolutely. I want to share with you the revolutionary understanding contained in this passage as it relates to moral victory, because this is really what this passage is about. There is a key here that can strongly equip you to live victoriously sexually. First, though, I want to relate a story to you that illustrates what this message is really about. Many years ago, I was purchasing some things at some store. I don't remember what it was or where it was. But as I approached the checkout lane, There again on a tabloid or a magazine cover was a woman supposedly happy, but not wearing enough for my comfort. And immediately, I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit just giving me this message, but immediately I discerned what was going on here. This woman was actually a ploy in Satan's camp. I saw two armies clashing here. The evil one trying to tear down the kingdom of God. This isn't some little innocent little matter. No, this is two kingdoms coming at each other. This has been a strategy of the devil from the very beginning. Tearing down God's design, God's plan to have one man, one woman, not passing around this woman for all men, but one woman for one man for a lifetime. And in that instant, when I saw those kingdoms clashing, I gained some insight into how I could confront this area in my own life. I'm not going to play the devil's game in this. Even though the devil knows he's doomed, he still gets away with just as much as he possibly can. And he often uses this sexual attraction to do so. And through the years, a sequence in my mind has formed, and it goes like this. Destroy her dignity, and you destroy her self-worth. Destroy her self-worth, and you destroy her ability to play out a role as a wife and a mother. Destroy her motherhood, and you destroy her children. Destroy her children, and you destroy society. And that is what the evil one is after. Tearing down the kingdom of God. That is what's going on, and that is why sexual perversion is so prevalent. But to correctly define, you know, this is the game we play. Well, what really is sexual immorality? I mean, you know, it's kind of gray, isn't it? Well, how do you define what is sexual immorality? You need to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and find the origin of male-female relationships. In Genesis 1:26, God says that he had a purpose in mind for creating mankind. He didn't create him as any other creature, and he didn't just throw some elements together and say, oh, look at that, there's a man. No, he had a purpose. The text specifically says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we see that God's stated purpose in making man was that he might display his image, his very nature. That's the purpose, is to display his nature. That's why we exist. Isn't that cool? We have been designed according to perfection itself. Just like we sang this morning, this so often happens. We sing songs, we don't know the connections, but there they are. The Lord is perfect in power and love and purity. That's how we were made. We were made to illustrate that and experience that. It is absolutely useless to second guess what constitutes sexual immorality, because sexual morality has been defined by the perfect Creator himself, whose purpose in making them male and female and in joining them in marriage was to prove his flawless nature. That's mankind's first purpose and the first purpose of marriage, to reveal refreshing things about God, about the nature of God. His second divine purpose, by the design of the perfect designer, was to rule the earth in every facet. Now we know that plan failed. The evil one got in there, but that was his plan. Well, the earth was very large and had abundant resources, and it could well be understood that Adam would need help to do this. And we see in verse 26 that God was already ready. He was a step ahead of Adam's deficiencies, and that he said, let them. Even when Adam was single, he said, let them. God had this in mind, that Adam was going to have a wife. They were going to multiply in order to accomplish this great mission. God blessed them, and he commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply. And so, family was instituted. That is to say, you can't just have a baby and send them out and expect that that baby is going to do what the purpose of God and that God has for them. No, they need to be nurtured. They need to be taught. They need to be brought up. They need to be addressed as young kids, as teenagers, as young adults, to fully understand how to live the purpose that they were made for. And that takes a family. Family was instituted in this spot, and the purpose of family was instituted. This is carried out in Scripture. Malachi says God wants godly offspring. That's the plan. That's his first idea, that family was to propagate his design. So by design, from the beginning, sexual intercourse was to complement and propagate the knowledge of the nature of God himself. And in keeping with that, God brought the woman to the man in the first marriage. He joined them. He blessed them, and then he commanded them to multiply his likeness on the earth. That's the point. They were to multiply in order to propagate his likeness on the earth. And we know this isn't just a descriptive passage, you know, just about Adam and Eve. No, that's what worked for them, but God has another plan for other people. Because in Genesis chapter 2, he says, for this cause. Again, the purpose. He has a purpose in mind in creating you. You're really important. He has a purpose for you. For this cause, any man who is going to marry, a man ought to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is the standard, because that's what he created, because he created it to picture himself. This is in us by design. This is what God designed us to live in. At this point, I want to bring back this cosmic battle that rages between God and Satan. If God created mankind in order to display his likeness, and if he made us male and female in order to, you know, have a richer, fuller expression and experience of it, if he did this in perfection, it is only right to reserve sexual contact for the bonds of one man and one woman committed together for the rest of their lives. If God did this, then you can count on it. That's what defines sexual morality. You don't need any other information. The perfect creator set it up this way. That's what is perfection. But the world lying in the power of the evil one, as it is, we get pressure from every side to abuse sexuality. Questions are always asked. Things like, well, you know, we're going to get married anyway, so why shouldn't we have sex now? Why wait till marriage to have sex? That doesn't seem to make sense. Well, what's the big deal about that anyway? Well, there's an answer to that question. And the answer is that the perfect designer says that's not perfect. And he made you to be perfect. That's the answer. Or you hear the question, you know, we can, some people say, you know, hey, she's paying rent, I'm paying rent. Why don't we live together? Then we'll just pay one rent. What's wrong with that? Well, there's an answer to that. And it is that God did not create man just flippantly or capriciously, but purposefully. He created us with a purpose. And that's not his purpose. Sometimes you'll hear someone ask, well, you know, what's wrong with pornography? I mean, that doesn't hurt anybody. Or a romance novel or something like that. You know, that doesn't seem to hurt anybody, they think. But it isn't God's design. That's what's wrong with it. It isn't his design. And, excuse me, he is the standard. It's not that he made a standard, but he is the standard. The perfect one is the standard, and that's not it. That's what's wrong with pornography. You know, this isn't a debate. It's not like, well, you have your opinion and, well, God's is a little bit different, you know, and we debate. No. He is it. Stop arguing. He is it. He is the standard. He is the perfect one. He is the holy one. And that's what makes marriage holy and purposeful. And that's what makes taking advantage of some misguided or needy woman a sin. It's not God's design. I want to illustrate this. This week I did a home inspection up in New Albany, which is the farthest northeast town in the state. In order to get there, you take Highway 76 and you cross the upper Iowa and then you go on A26. And so this A26 kind of wraps around the bluffs. Here in this area, the upper Iowa is kind of again nestled between two bluff areas. And in order for this road not to get run over all the time by water, it's up on the bluff a little way. So it curves. It's really pretty. And this particular inspection was kind of early, and as I was driving up there, the steam was still rolling off the river. It's kind of gently foggy, not so impenetrable, you know, that it was dangerous. It's just beautiful. And on the far side of the river, here the trees were coming out of the fog. It was gorgeous. What if I thought, well, you know, the only thing that could improve this is if I could have both lanes of this road and I could take these curves just as fast as possible. I could make it there in record time. It would be a thrill. But the road wasn't designed for that purpose. It's not a racetrack. It was specifically designed so that I could get to my destination and another person could get theirs to theirs at the same time. And so it is with this area. It might have been fun for a while for me, but it might have been my last trip too. Or it might have been a real zip for me, but harmful for someone else. And God's design is perfect. He doesn't do things like that. That's the way it is. He defined it. He designed it. He designed it for a purpose. And his character assures that his purpose is the best course in life. Remember Romans 12:2 says that don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And I read there from verse 2 that this happens every day. You got to review this every day. You need to be renewed in your thinking. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to prove to yourself and to everybody who watches you that God's will for your life is good. That God's will for your life is acceptable. And the other word that is used? Perfect. This is the nature of our God, and this is the nature of his sexual design. Or how about this illustration? Let's just say I have a harebrained idea, and I want to bring a full-grown cow into one of your houses. You know, I go around your house and I measure the doors and I find one that's just wide enough and I squeeze her in there. In about 1 minute, your house will be a total disaster. Every chair, every table, every garbage can tipped over. And now what happens when you spook a cow is dirty things happen. And pretty soon, your house is totally unfit for the function that it was designed for. Because a cow doesn't belong there. She wasn't designed to be in your house. And it is that way. It's that way with morality. Sex outside of marriage was not the design of a perfect maker, and to pursue a course that we think ought to work, but which is at odds with the designer's plan, will render our lives unfunctional. You will be confused. And you'll live your life in bitterness because the drama that follows that way of life is appropriate for opposing God. And remember, this section of verses says that God is going to avenge his honor on you if you give yourself to this lifestyle. Okay, but I've been saying there's a secret here in this text. And relative to overcoming sexual immorality. And we find that key in verse 3 where Paul says, this is the will of God, what Webb was talking about, your sanctification. This passage is really about sanctification. Abstaining from sexual immorality is a byproduct. That's actually the title of this message. Sexual morality as a byproduct. This is God's plan that righteous living would be a byproduct of sanctification. Sanctification is mentioned 3 times in this short little section of verses. God's plan for sexual purity is not holiness by holding back, but wholesomeness by a divine direction. It's not me, it is He. Look at verse 7 in this chapter. God has not called us for the purpose or the activity or the lifestyle of impurity, but in sanctification, what Paul called the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is, as you choose to do right here, it leads to new roads, new avenues. This happens. This is reality. This is what sanctification is about. It is exciting. It is fulfilling. It is mind-boggling. That's what Paul addresses the Thessalonians and says, this is the way you ought to do, ought to live. So many times God's moral standard is presented or thought of as just a list of restrictions. You know, a lot of times we're tempted to fight those three things that Tim talked about last week, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're tempted to fight them with our own devices or all sorts of restrictions. You know, don't view pornography. Oh, yeah. Don't view, I'm not going to do that. Or don't visit a girlfriend if you're a guy. Don't visit a girlfriend in her apartment alone. Not going to do that. Or don't be alone with a date late at night. I won't. Or put filters on all of your equipment. You know what? Filters and rules have their place, but they have no divine power. They don't. They don't have the capability. God's plan is a whole new direction in life. And there is power for that in Himself. He empowers the newness of life. That doesn't mean that we don't need warnings. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we don't need warnings to heed. It means that the warnings are just buoys in the ocean of life's experiences. Buoys aren't targets. They are markers telling you whether you're still in the lane that you should be or whether you're going off into danger. That's what the rules are for. God's plan, again, is a whole new direction in life, a new occupation in which immorality simply doesn't have a part. It just doesn't go together. I want to introduce you to a verse in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22. Paul writes, Timothy says, "Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So the place of restrictions is not to make you holy because they have no divine power, but pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with others does. It has power. It has the power of God involved in it. I was thinking of the old covenant. When they would offer sacrifices, the idea was that the sacrifice would be consumed. And God is simply saying, I want to consume your life. I want you to be so in with me that you are consumed by me and you will not sin in this area. Pursuing righteousness is all-encompassing. What I'm saying is you can pursue your daily quiet time by asking this question, God, what is your likeness? What do you like? What do you hate? What do you want me to be involved in if I am walking in step with you? This is the pursuit of righteousness. As long as we have been here, we have been wanting to urge you to have a regular time alone with God where you listen to Him. I'm just telling you how to make it happen. You must become inquisitive. Proverbs says to learn you must want to be taught. And you must believe that God has something to teach you. You must believe He has something to say to you. There are a lot of different things of righteousness is what I'm saying. There's a righteousness to be honest, to be on time, to be faithful, to be generous, and on and on and on and on and on. And they're all contained in the Scripture. Those nuances are all contained in the Scriptures. And this can be an all-consuming pursuit. If you're having trouble with immorality, I would encourage you to get in the book and just start writing down things you see that God is like. Oh, I see God hates falsehood. Oh, I see God hates murder. I see God hates lies. And on and on and on. You can make an extensive, extensive list. And this is, and it can be all-consuming in your life. Likewise, he says to pursue faith. And we pursue faith by looking for a promise to claim, or by focusing mental energy. Our faith is required, for example, sometimes to just think the best of somebody that we're having trouble with. If they're a believer, they got a lot going for them. If they're a believer, they have some things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, for example. It takes mental energy. This is what it means to pursue faith. We pursue faith when we pray, when we focus our thinking on God and what He is doing on the planet and who He is interacting with, and we ask Him, we join our hearts with Him. This is the work of faith. Consume yourself in these activities, and you will not be involved in sexual immorality. So what I'm saying is that you should grab a hold of your new identity as a believer and act like a child of God in sexual purity. Sexual purity be a natural byproduct of you doing that, pursuing your new life in God. Galatians 5 says that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. We've all experienced that. We know. We know what we live in. But it also says that the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. That's pretty powerful. You know, one time I was working on a hog farm, and I needed to go into a dusty building unexpectedly, and I didn't have a dust mask. So I went to an office where the manager's office was, and I opened the cupboard to get a dust mask, and here was a sexual calendar. And you know, your heart starts beating real fast, and I thought, what do I do, what do I do? I ripped it down, I rolled it up, I took it out, and I burned it in the burn barrel. The office, the guy whose office that was steaming mad at me. I have never seen him so mad. But you know what? That was years ago. We're good friends now. It's okay. Another time, I was asked to manage a new set of buildings, and I came upon a whole stack of Playboy magazines. And you know, these things come up really quick, don't they? And so I looked around, I grabbed something to put on top of it, and then I went and got a garbage bag and encapsulated the stack in the garbage bag and got them to the dumpster. And all the while, my flesh was screaming that you're throwing away an opportunity. This would be better. This would be better. But what I'm trying to say is, because of a frequent understanding of the good, perfect will of God, I had a different course in life. And I chose to walk in newness of life. That's what we find in this passage. In the first verse, Paul urges them to walk in such a way as to please God, like Joe was saying, to please God. And in verse 7 of this passage, Paul says that God hasn't called us for the purpose of immorality or of impurity. He's called us for the purpose of sanctification. We have a new occupation, a new direction, a new purpose of life, and a new group of people in which to pursue, with which to pursue that. We simply can't go both directions at the same time. It reminds me of a story of two people meeting at O'Hare Airport. They had a layover in their flights, and they had hours, so they struck up a conversation. They became friends. And at the end of the time, when they were about ready to board, one of them said to the other, well, where are you going, by the way? And he said, I'm going to New York. And the first one says, well, I'm going to California. Let's go together. It doesn't work. You cannot do two flights at the same time. And neither can you pursue sanctification and immorality at the same time. Now, I know we live in a sex-crazed world for reasons I mentioned earlier. And that once in a while we stumble into something. I'm not trying to judge anyone here and say if you ever have had a lustful thought, get out of here. That's not what I'm saying. I know we stumble. Sometimes we even have a weakness and we actually intentionally sin. But the point is that there is sure hope of making consistent moral progress as we give ourselves to righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with other believers. It works. It works. I tell you this almost every time that I get to talk to you, but a lot of times in my morning quiet time, when I'm giving a message, I get another verse saying, oh, thank you, that is perfect. And today I was looking at Ephesians 4, and it says that God has given pastors and teachers to the church to equip the church to this degree so that we all can attain to the full measure of the stature of Christ. That's what sanctification is about. This is why we teach. This is why you have a regular time in the Word that you might learn what He is about and give your heart to it. Let Him have it, whole thing. Let Him have your whole heart. Tim and I want to introduce a new tool to you young men with us today. We're forming a group called the King's Men. And the purpose of this is kind of patterned after 1 Corinthians 16, that we'd be act like men and be strong. You'll be hearing more about this, and maybe it'll only meet one time, I don't know. But we do want to meet sometime, and you'll be hearing more about it. This is along the lines of 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's what Paul called the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the way, saints. This is the way. Walk in it. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you saved us in sanctification. We don't have a clue. We don't know. You gave us a conscience. Most of us burned it. We don't know what really makes your heart tick. Teach us. We want to know. God, I pray for sanctification in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.